When I was in elementary school, it was the late 60s, and we did a Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. So just out of curiosity, when you guys were in elementary school, how many of you did that? So you pledged, we gave every day, we stood up, put our hand over our heart. That's how I told it was my right and left hand, by the way. I struggled a little bit. Was, you know, it's to the right. You know, I'd get that figured out. By the time I got to high school, which was now the mid 70s, things had changed some. And when I was in elementary school, they showed us the movie, The Man Without a Country. You guys remember that movie? And it's a strong, powerful movie that's very patriotic and stirs up a heart to love the nation. By the time we got to high school, things had changed. And I was trying to remember back if there was criticism about slavery or the way we treated the Indians or the founding fathers, what kind of men they were, that they weren't that great. That's certainly what you get today. I think we were already getting that by the time that we were there. Well, it's really interesting that you find out that a lot is left out in history about our founding fathers. There's probably a lot that you haven't heard. I'm sure there are some of you who are going to hear some of the things that I'm going to talk about today, but there's also some of you who have just heard that they were slave owners, that they were deists, they weren't really Christians, that they wanted to develop a country where the church didn't influence the government. And all of that is a lie. All of that is wrong. And I want to show you, that's the kind of study that this is going to be today. I want to show you that this stuff is wrong. Now, the title of our message is Faith, Freedom, and the God Who Gives Liberty. This is a 4th of July message. We will be thanking God for the freedom that we have now while proclaiming the greater freedom that is in Jesus Christ. We have physical freedom in America. It was founded on the idea of liberty and us being able to have freedom. There are certainly those that are trying to impinge on that, but we have a greater freedom in Christ. We have been freed from sin, and we have been freed with Him. John 8:36 says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed." It's Jesus who really frees us from what we can't be freed from, and that's guilt, shame, and sin. Now, the 4th of July marks one of the most significant days in American history. On the 4th of July, in 1776, the Continental Congress approved the final wording of the Declaration of Independence and adopted it as a united declaration for the 13 colonies. That's what happened. They accepted it, the declaration, and we declared our independence from England, and it started a war. The Revolutionary War followed that. Drafted primarily by Thomas Jefferson and refined by John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, Roger Sherman, and Robert Livingston, the declaration became the united voice of a people willing to risk everything for the case of liberty. The men who approved it understood what they were doing. By declaring independence from Great Britain, they were committing what the crown considered to be treason. It was treasonous for them to do it, punishable by death. They knew this decision. When you see the names, John Hancock sprawled out, and when you see the names written on there, they all knew if this goes wrong, it will be our death. They understood that clearly. That's what we celebrate on the 4th of July. It is the day the Congress group of men, a courageous group of men, declared that our rights come not from the government, but from our Creator. All around the world, rights were given by governments. And there had been a move for a while, not just in the 1770s, but for a while, that there would be a place where you could have the freedom that comes from God, that God is the one who empowers us. So the most famous words of the Declaration of Independence are, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." That our freedom and liberty is not given by a government, That is socialism, that is communism. That's a lot of European governments that believe that they give the freedom to us. That's a lot of our politicians who believe that they are giving freedom to us. But what we have been given by God and God alone. Now, a few things for us to consider before we really get into this. First of all, we thank God for the freedom and the blessing that has allowed us to enjoy this, to enjoy in this nation. It was not and is not the same everywhere. Everywhere does not have this freedom. Not that long ago in England, there was a woman arrested for praying outside of an abortion clinic. And she was arrested for simply praying quietly, by the way. She was arrested for that. We have a freedom here that goes beyond what is around the world. They say that they saw these things given to us by God, not by government. Today, there is a movement around the world to replace God with government. That's the rise, it isn't so much communism that's rising around the world. That's already failed. And where people are trying communism again, it's just like a repetition of failure. But social ideas, which takes on the form that government is the one who's going to care for you, government is the one who's going to rescue you, is a form of idolatry against God. Because it is God who takes care of us. It's God who provides for us. It's God who's given us our abilities, our ability to even make money, our ability to be able to have a family, have all been given to us by God. Governments try to supplant that. They understood that that was the case. In the colonies, they had their freedom, and Great Britain had not been involved for about 150 years. They'd been established. Great Britain had not been involved. All of a sudden, after the French Indian Wars, Great Britain needed to raise money to be able to pay some of their debt for the wars that they had had. Now, it wasn't just for the colonists that they had that war. They expanded up and took land in Canada. They took land all the way out to California. It was not just for that. But they began to tax the colonists, and the colonists began to begrudge that because they weren't represented in Parliament. They had no representation. So they were just taxed as they chose to, and they rebelled against these taxes. And you can go back and you can look at the stamp tax, you can look at the tea, famously the tax on tea, right? And what's interesting about the tax on tea was that the colonies believed that they could not be taxed without being represented in Parliament. They needed to have representation there, and they were looking for representation. They saw themselves as part of Great Britain. They didn't see themselves as differently. They thought, if we're going to have that, then we want the representation. When they rebelled against that and said, we're not going to pay these taxes, and famously dressed up as Mohawk Indians, went on a boat and threw the tea into the water, because if the tea hit the deck, they had to pay taxes on it. So the night before, they went and they threw it all over the boat. Now, what's interesting is they had lowered the price of the tea. Those in Britain had lowered the price of the tea in order to be able to sell it and then raise the tax later. And when news got to the colonies about it, they switched to coffee. So one of the reasons we drink coffee instead of tea. They drink tea over in England, and we drink coffee. Part of it goes all the way back to that. Now, at the same time that there are men like John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, Samuel Adams, who are men who lead well, who really want to see the United States become something, there's also mobs that are there, men who are just working men. And there are different groups that have organized them, and these mobs are involved as well. So when you read back at what happened and you see it, there are some things you certainly don't agree with. There are certainly things that we do not agree with at all. There were mobs that tore down the elites' houses. The elites had moved from Britain to come to the colonies to rule over the people. They were given power to be able to collect the taxes from them. And so the mob stormed their houses and tore their houses down with their hands. The people that were the elites barely escaped with their lives at that particular point in time. Now, freedom to gather open scripture to seek Jesus' name, to teach our children has not always been protected, at least not as we want, as our conscience desires us to do. In England, there was the state church, there was the Church of England, and you had to be a part of it, and you didn't have freedom not to be a part of it. So let me read this to you. It's a little bit lengthy, but it will help you understand the very beginning of all of this. Historian Nathan Philbrick and his acclaimed book, Mayflower, and William Bradford, in his first account of the Plymouth Plantation, described the sacrifices of the pilgrims made long before they sailed to America. In 1607, a group of English separatists attempted to leave England for the Netherlands to seek the freedom to worship according to their consciences. Now, when you're reading back on these times, you hear this a lot. They are forced to worship the way they are told to worship, but they want to worship as their conscience tells them. And the Bible tells us that God has given us our conscience, and we need to live by our conscience, that we have creation, we have the word, and we have our conscience that speaks to what God has said. They wanted to be able to worship God according to their consciences rather than to conform to the government's established churches of England. They secretly arranged passage in a ship. This is to go to the Netherlands, but the captain betrayed them. Government officials arrested the men while the women and children were left standing on the shore, uncertain whether they would ever see their husbands and fathers again. The men were imprisoned and questioned and eventually released. Many people would have abandoned the dream, but they did not. The following year, they escaped to the Netherlands. There, they lived about 12 years before they boarded the Mayflower in 1620 and sailed to the New World. They were not pursuing wealth or adventure. They were willing to risk imprisonment, poverty, death for freedom to gather and to believe as they see in the scriptures that they are supposed to believe, to open up the scriptures and to worship God. We should thank God for the freedom that eventually came from these colonies. These colonies were established, and very early on, even in the 1600s, they made laws. One colony outlawed slavery. Now, just a quick word about slavery. We're going to talk more about it later on. But slavery in the 1700s was around the world. There was not a place where there wasn't slavery. Slavery had been in Africa from the time of Joseph in the Bible. You remember that Joseph was sold in Egypt to slave traders. That's Africa. And the pilgrims, specifically the Quakers, believed that slavery was wrong. At this point in the 1600s, 1700s, there were a lot of abolitionists and people who believed that slavery should be turned over and no longer allowed. So one particular colony decided that they wouldn't have slavery at all. And a slave ship showed up to sell them slaves. And they were like, not here. And they arrested them. And they confiscated their ship and the people from them. They put them on trial, eventually found that they were ignorant, that they didn't know. They basically said, everywhere takes slaves, everywhere. But they said, not here. And so they told them, you come back here again and we will arrest you and it will be capital punishment, because death was in the Bible. To steal someone, to be a man-stealer, was punishable by death. And so the Quakers were reading the scriptures and saying, you steal somebody, you kidnap somebody, it's punishable by death. So they took a tax from all of the people in their colony, and they took the ship and they sailed it back to their area and they let the slaves go free. Now, have you ever heard that account? Do you know that in the northern part of America, once we were established, once we were a nation, in the northern part of America, that America became one of the first in the world, only a handful of other places, very small, had outlawed slavery. And in the north part of America, they outlawed slavery in 1800 before England outlawed slavery. So while part of our nation had slaves, the southern part, the northern part did not. And so when you hear people say that America was just a slave nation, no, there was a whole half of our nation that was totally against it. That's why the Underground Railroad worked. That's why they were able to take people and have them escape and bring them up and give them their freedom in the North. I told you a few weeks ago about Samuel Adams, who's one of our founding fathers, that he was given a slave. And he took her in, him and his wife, into their home. They prepared her to be able to make a living and set her free. They would not have slaves. In fact, out of our founding fathers, there were four of them that were the ones that are well known. There were four of them that were slave owners. Two of them were Thomas Jefferson and George Washington that were slave owners. Two of them turned and chose not to be to support slavery after that. The rest of them were against slavery. And again, this isn't something that you hear. Thomas Jefferson, who, what was the name of his estate? Monticello. Monticello. So he had 280 slaves around there, something like that. So he had a great number of slaves. But in the Declaration of Independence, he writes of our freedoms being given by God. And so he wrote in a paragraph that the slaves would be freed at the declaration of our nation. Now, when these other men, John Adams, and I mentioned them earlier, who were involved with him in writing it, saw it, they knew that the southern colonies would not join with the northern colonies, and they needed them to be together. So against Thomas Jefferson, which is really weird, isn't it, that he's a slave owner, but he wants to stop slavery? There's just this tension that we find when you look into to certain of these men. Thomas Jefferson is certainly one of them. Thomas Jefferson is also one that you look at whether or not he's a Christian, and you find things that he says that look very Christian and things that he says that are not Christian at all. But you got to remember, too, imagine if someone's looking back at your life 250 years ago, and it's a mishmash. There's a time when you weren't a Christian. There's a time when you were. And so they're quoting you saying, Thomas Jefferson said this or Thomas Jefferson said that. We don't know what his relationship with Christ was like completely. We don't know whether he backed out of that. We don't know at all what really was going on. But so I really wish they would have stuck to the guns. How great would it have been for America to have been established as, this would have been 1776, as the first nation to not have slavery at all. But there was a battle in our country, and the battle came from what was written in the Declaration of Independence, that God has given, that all men are created equal. And that ended up winning more and more people over until in America it became a fact. Now, I don't think it was completed. We have all the Jim Crow laws, and if you know the history of it all, but I don't think it was completed until the 1960s or so, maybe even a little bit after that, that there really was complete freedom for the black people in America. And we can look back on America in the beginning and say, we're proud that our nation took a stand. Even in the beginning, there were those northern tribes that were against it. And we had a war where 600,000 men died. That's a lot of men in the 1860s to be able to have freedmen, to be able to set people free. I also will look forward to the child in the womb, because I believe that they have a right as well, that they have the right to life and to the pursuit of happiness. And I believe the Declaration of Independence is for them as well. And I believe that that is the issue of our day. And I'm hearing more and more that people don't like when I talk about it, and I'm not going to apologize for it. I'm going to continue to talk about it because it is something that is wrong, and we need to. We need to stand up against this evil that is in our world today. And if you have terminated a pregnancy, then we support Hands of Hope, which comes alongside not only and saves babies, and they do a great job of saving babies, but they come alongside of women that have had this in their lives, and they help them recover from this traumatic event that you went through. So you can become angry, and you can become like, I don't like this at all, or you can say, I'm just going to call out to God. I'm going to find the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be restored to Him, which is what Jesus does. He came to restore. So let me go on here a little bit. I would like to talk about the roots of the American liberty, which we've talked about some, the revival before the Revolution, the Declaration of Independence and rights given by God, which we've already done some, the failure to give freedom to all, which was the slaves. We've already talked about that some. And the greatest freedom is found in Christ. So the roots of our American liberty, the pilgrims who came to America in 1620 were seeking freedom to be able to worship according to the scriptures and their conscience. Their journey began with persecution in England years before the Mayflower had sailed. And they were fleeing, being forced to worship in a certain way. And the United States of America gave freedom of religion and said that there would that government would not, and I wish I could remember the exact wording, but you guys know what I'm talking about, that government will not make any religious group. They wouldn't ordain or any religious group of people. Now, when people find out I'm a pastor and that I talk about things that are considered political, I don't talk about things because they're political. Trust me, I would want to stay away from political things as far as I possibly can. But the issues in our world are political. And we as pastors have to speak of the issues of our world. They would love to shut us up and to not have us vote at all. They want to call you a Christian nationalist, which is a pejorative term. It's meant to make you say, yeah, no, I don't want to be a Christian nationalist. Because I'm not. Who says I'm a Christian nationalist? Who goes around saying I'm a Christian? I'm sure there are some, but it's not us. We are Christians. We love our nation, and we don't want to see certain things going on in the United States of America. So we will vote for those who we believe will stand for what we believe. And the founding fathers were not afraid that the church was going to influence the government. They were afraid that the government was going to influence the church. It was the government that made people go to church. The church in England didn't make the government make people go. It was the government that was making people go to their sanctioned church. So they did not want to have any sanctioned churches. You had the freedom to be able to seek God as you sought to seek Him, whether good or bad. Now, Roger Williams taught that government has authority over civil matters, but not human conscience. This is way back in the 1600s. And this is the big idea that they had, that government, they have authority in civil matters. They have authority in keeping us safe. They have authority when you break the law, but not over matters of the conscience. We can live the way we feel we should. William Penn, you may recognize that name, established Pennsylvania as a refuge for those seeking religious liberty. That is the foundation of the United States of America that has been forgotten. Freedom of conscience became one of America's earliest and most cherished principles, that you have the freedom to live as you believe that you should live. Even those who fled persecution sometimes persecuted others, revealing the problem is in the human heart. So some of the Puritans established a colony and said, if you're going to be here, then you're going to be a Puritan. So they came here and did, it's kind of like when Californians move out of California and they go to Texas and then they make Texas like California. They vote in the laws. It's kind of like that. They leave the tyranny that they have to be part of the Church of England. They come here and now they make their own little tyrannical world where they tell people you got to be Puritans or you can't live here. So this is the condition of the human heart. We're like that. We've got to recognize these things in the human heart. Now, the second thing I want to talk about is the revival before the revolution. So you've heard of the Great Awakening. And a little while ago, I encouraged you to go see the film, The Great Awakening, which is about George Whitefield. George Whitefield was a contemporary of John and Charles Wesley. There was a revival in England that had taken place, and there was a revival here that took place. It took place in the 1740s through the 1720s through the 1740s. And George Whitefield preached like 17,000 sermons in that time and spoke to 80% of the people in America. And his message was, be converted. Receive Jesus Christ and become a Christian. To become a Christian is to truly be converted. You are not the same person. If you say, Lord, I want you in my life, and Jesus, I'm ready to live for you. If you raise your hand to give your life to Jesus, but you're still the same person, then you have not been converted. It's the change that proves that you made a real commitment. You don't change in order to be saved. That would be works. But when you get saved, when you seriously say, Lord, here's my life, I surrender it to you, then you become a new person. That's what the Bible says. And if you say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm living for Jesus, but I haven't changed at all, then you have a problem. And that is, you don't know whether or not you're genuinely saved. It is the conversion that you desire to live differently, that you desire to live for God, that is the revelation. You are not saved by good works, you are saved for good works. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So that conversion brings in a refreshment. And George Whitefield, John Wesley taught that seriously. John Wesley, of course, is the founder of the Methodist Church. If he saw what the Methodist Church has become today, he would roll over in his grave completely, because he taught being born again. He taught what we teach. He would come here and speak what we speak on. I grew up Methodist, and I remember, and all I knew was the Methodist Church I was in, but I remember when I started reading John Wesley as a teenager, I was like, this is not what we're being taught. We're not being taught this at all. John Wesley would stand completely against it. The Great Awakening happened in the 1730s, the 1740s, helping to set up the revolution. The words of the preaching of John Wesley and George Whitefield and others of liberty. You have liberty in Christ. You have freedom in Christ. Those had this, and this Great Awakening, this revival that happened in America because of it, caused people to desire liberty. And that religious liberty eventually became a political liberty. We want freedom from these things. George Whitefield traveled in America to preach in fields and towns and squares. He was an Englishman. And churches. He gave an estimated 18,000 sermons, reached 80% of a 2.5 million people who lived in the colonies in 1760. Jonathan Edwards in North Hampshire, Massachusetts, called people to repentance and genuine conversion, though he did not reach as many as Whitefield did. And quite frankly, you'll hear more of Jonathan Edwards and his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, than you will hear of George Whitefield. The Great Awakening was an emphasis on the new birth, not tradition, not membership. That's why we don't have membership here, because you don't become a Christian by becoming a member of Calvary Tucson. You become a Christian by inviting Jesus Christ into your life. You become a member of this church when you decide, I want to be at this church. This is the place where I want to be fed. This is the place where I want to serve Jesus. That's how you become a member of this church. And he emphasized those things. It's not membership. It's not tradition. It is the new birth that changes things. The message went out to rich and poor, slave and free, all equal before the cross. And the rich and poor were saved. And the poor is the church's wheelhouse. The Bible, the Old Testament said the poor would have the gospel preached to them. And I think sometimes we forget that. Before there ever was a political revolution, there was a spiritual awakening in America. And that led to this political revolution, desire for freedom. Revival prepares prepared hearts for the declaration that would be written. Now, next thing I want to talk to you about is the Declaration of Independence, and we've talked about that already. Let me just go over these few points. The Declaration rights are endowed by our Creator. God's the one who gave us the rights, so men can't take them away. Men could try to take them away, but God's the one who gave them to us. Rights come from God, not the king. That's what they're looking at. And King George was just foolish in the decrees that he allowed to be sent over to America. He sent soldiers into America after the rebellion over the different taxes and gave them quartering rights. Quartering rights meant they could go to someone's house and say, I'm living in your home. You had to feed them, you had to take care of them, and they lived in your home. So you had soldiers from England coming to the colonies to live in the homes. These are the kind of things that started to stir up the people in the colonies. Founders differed on personal beliefs. Some were committed Christians. Others were shaped by Christian morals. And the Enlightenment thought. Now you're going to hear people say, well, the founding fathers were in a part of the Enlightenment movement. The Enlightenment movement wasn't like that. It's not like you were a Christian or enlightened. The Enlightenment movement was, we want to know what the truth is and began to seek after the truth. I'm not saying the Enlightenment movement was all completely right, but you could be a Christian and be involved in the Enlightenment movement. They are not exclusive from one another. The vast majority of our founding fathers were Christians. One of the exceptions is Philadelphia Liberty Bell? Franklin, yeah. Not Franklin Graham. Benjamin Franklin. Thank you very much. Benjamin Franklin. So I hope that didn't start happening more and more and more. So he was a deist, but he was friends with George Whitefield. And he printed his notes. And later in life, he made some statements, and he in the Congress that would vote for the war, for the Declaration of Independence, he encouraged people to seek after God. Basically, what he said is, we need the direction of God. It was falling completely apart. There was no unity between the colonies at all. And he said, we need to pray and find this with God. And so these things are, they'll talk about him being a deist, but they don't talk about the things that he said that are very Christian. And George Washington just flat out was a Christian, and he's called a deist. They will call him a deist because he used the word providence. Have you guys seen the movie Young Washington? All right, so that was a forgotten story. I'm not going to tell too much of it because some of you are going to see it, okay, and you should go see it. But it was a story that was whitewashed from our history. And it has to do with providence. God, and it's a true story. There was some providence that happened in his life. And he talked about providence. So Diaz talked about providence as well. But when you look at George Washington talking about providence, he's talking about the providence of God. God does things in our lives. One thing should have happened, but this happened. And George Washington was certainly a Christian. You just go back and read. Now, when I usually talk about these things, I like to bring the receipts. By bringing the receipts, I mean, I like to tell you where it's at, where you can find it, give you the sightings for it. A lot of times I use my teaching, I act like my teachings are a book. I want to give you the references to what I'm saying. But I'm not going to do that today. Instead, I'm going to suggest a book for you. This is a book that has all of this in it. It's The Story of America by Tim and David Barton, okay? The Story of America by Tim and David Barton. And they talk about the real history all the way back to Columbus. You go to Columbus, it said that Columbus committed genocide. When Columbus returned and left some men, they'd been attacked by cannibals, a tribe of cannibals. And the natives that he had a relationship with had some of their women and children stolen by this cannibalistic tribe. And so Columbus took men over and rescued these people from these cannibals and killed the cannibals. So when they tell you that Columbus, now you can go look this up yourself. Fact check me, please, on this stuff, okay? When they tell you Columbus committed genocide, do they say against cannibals? They actually ate some of his men and he destroyed the village. And, you know, it's like, and he was doing it to rescue these men and women that were over there. Now, was it right for him to destroy the whole village, to kill all the men in the village? I don't know. They were cannibals. I don't know. Wouldn't that kind of be a death sentence if you're eating people, right? I always think that's the unforgivable sin. If you eat people, that's it. You're out. Jeffrey Dahmer, no way he could be a Christian. He ate people. He's done. He's out. So anyway, in the book, he talks about the lies that are told about Columbus, the lies that are told about the founding fathers, the lies about slavery in America, the lies about the way we treated the Indians. Now, it's really, and in the book he talks about this, it's really important for us not to whitewash what happened in slavery. It's really important for us not to whitewash what happened to the Indians, because we did treat the Indians unfairly. We did treat black people unfairly. We did. And so it's really important not to whitewash it. But it's also really important not to make it worse than it was. To understand that along with those who were very bad, there were also those who were very good. And they were part of America. And they were making a stand for the Indians. And all of the colonies purchased land from the Indians. One colony purchased from three different tribes. Again, all of this information you can find in The Story of America, okay? You can get it on Amazon, The Story of America. I don't know whether it's an Audible or not. I probably think it is, but The Story of America by David and Tim.
It's The American Story.
The American Story. I'm sorry. You're right. Thank you, Lester. I appreciate that. The American Story by Tim and David Barton. I'm glad you corrected me on that because I want you guys to be able to find it. You're like, Robert told us about this book, and I can't find this book anywhere. Okay, The American Story. The American Story. All right. So the Liberty Bell has a verse on it, which is, I got to have it on here. The Liberty Bell bears Leviticus 25:10, proclaiming liberty throughout all of the land unto all of the inhabitants thereof. Now, not only, let me make sure I get to the right place here. Yeah, so we talked about the Declaration of Independence in the beginning. I'm not going to do that again. The failure to give freedom to all. And we've already talked about this as well when I was talking about slavery in the very beginning. There are failures in America as well, and they need to be accepted, but they've also been overly exaggerated. Instead, we ought to just want to know what the truth is. There were 4 million slaves in America. It was unacceptable. And people were conformed. I always use this as an example of being conformed to the world. Slavery was a thing of the world in the 1700s. It happened around the world. And the world conformed. People were conformed to think that it was right when it was wrong. And now that we are disconnected from the world that conformed people, we wonder, how could they believe that? But my encouragement to you is, what are you believing today? Because our world conforms us to believe it. Instead of being transformed by the renewing of your mind to Christ, there are certainly things that people, that we are believing. There are things that I'm believing because of the culture that I live in. The culture presses in on us and conforms us. And so we ought to be willing to say, look, Lord, change my entire mind. I want to have a biblical mindset. I want to have a biblical worldview. I do not want to have a worldview of an American in 2026. I don't want my mind conformed by that. I want to have the thoughts of Christ and the thoughts that are biblical for the things that are in the Bible. And there were genuine failures, and we don't want to whitewash them. And finally, our greatest freedom is found in Christ. That Paul, when he was chained, he wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome badly. And he would go, but as a prisoner. And he didn't know that. He wrote to them and said, I really want to go to you. But you know, God knows I've been wanting to go to you for a long time. And he went and he preached the gospel. And then in 1 Timothy, maybe it was 2 Timothy, in one of the Timothys, Paul says, the gospel is not chained. He's chained, but the gospel isn't chained. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed unto us the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sin. Sin is the deepest form of slavery. We get bound by sin and trapped in it. No sinner can free himself. And this is what George Whitefield taught to the colonies. You can't free yourself. You can't get rid of your own sin, which is just scriptural. The Son alone has authority to set sinners free. And no wonder Jesus said, I have come to seek and save sinners. And if you're here today and you think God doesn't want me, you're the exact person he's looking for. You're the one that he wants to set free, that he wants you to have a conversion. Christian freedom is not only freedom from sin, but freedom to live for God. And that's what Paul wrote about, that we are set free from sin, but now we are able to live for him and allow God to use us in the lives of people that are around us. Earthly freedom is a gift. Spiritual freedom is a gift from God found only in Christ. We can praise God that we have freedom, but we can praise God more so that we have found the freedom that comes in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. 1 Peter 2:16 in the ESV version. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom to cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Christian liberty is never a license to sin or never a license to be able to do something that is evil or wicked. It's the freedom to do what God has called us to do and what God wants us to do. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As grateful as we are that we are citizens of this nation, our highest citizenship is in heaven. We are only passing through here. We will take nothing with us when we go into that. We have to send it ahead of us, and that is people that would know Christ because we live Christ in front of people. And God has empowered you with the Spirit, uses you more than you know that you are used by him. We are to plant seeds and we are to water seeds, and God gives the increase. None of us are responsible for anyone getting saved. Billy Graham knew that well. When Billy Graham was on a plane, he was approached by a drunk man who said, Billy Graham, I want you to know that you saved me. And Billy Graham said, well, I must have saved you because God didn't, obviously. So he understood that it's God that really changes people. And if you're here today and you don't have liberty in Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to find that liberty in him and to say, I want to be converted. I want to live for Jesus. I want to be one who would stand up for him, not having my mind conformed to this world, but having my mind transformed by the renewing of a relationship with Christ. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you that we can take time today to speak quickly on these things on this 250-year celebration of the 4th of July. Thank you that these men got together and sought liberty and sought it for you. And Lord, that they prayed in the First Continental Congress. They prayed for 2 hours, opening it up. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to allow us to be able to stand up in America and make a difference. And even though people try to silence us, Lord, we will not be silenced, but we will stand for you. You are the one who tells us to speak. They cannot tell us to be silent. We have authority from you to be able to live out loud for you and to stand up for you. And Lord, no one can silence us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.